be fine. I'll be fine. You never know what's going to happen, right? All right, if you're ever wondering if we were going to get to the passage that is the theme for camp, this is the morning. 9 years ago, I preached a series of messages called Perusing Peter's Writings. So one of those messages is where we find ourselves today, 2 Peter chapter 1. So I preached this 9 years ago, so if I'm rusty, well, I'm old. What can I say? I do appreciate the singing. One of the things that used to bug me over the last years when I come down to EBA for chapel is the singing that was like this. Did God put a new song in your heart or not? Let everybody hear it and rejoice. Amen. All right. So we are going to be in 2 Peter around the camp theme, if you will. Has anybody here ever been to Hoss's Steakhouse? Ben Hoss has got a couple people there. One of my favorite meals to order at Hoss's Steakhouse is sirloin tips, you know? And one of the things that they always tell you when you're placing your order is, do you want that with or without? All right? And what they mean by that is, do you want it with mushrooms and gravy? I'm glad we just ate, or I'd be drooling at the moment. Amen. Mushrooms and gravy and peppers, you know. Do you want it with or without? Well, believe it or not, that's the message title. Do you want it with or without? Now, you say, how does that apply to what we're talking about here? Well, that's what I see Peter asking us here when he's asking us to add to our faith. Do you want your Christian life with or without all these extra benefits? It's like salvation comes with some standard equipment, like when you order a new car. One time in my life, I ordered a car from the factory. It was a 1978 Oldsmobile 442. Nice car. Pretty car. I don't even see them anymore. I think they all rusted out and disappeared from existence, but I think it was a 78. Anyway, I ordered the color, you know, and the striping package, and then they say, do you want that with or without? Of course, back then, they actually asked you, do you want it with air conditioning? Air conditioning was actually an extra. Do you want air? Of course I want air conditioning, you know. Do you want it with or without a particular stereo package? You know, and they go through all these options. Well, essentially, that's what I see Peter doing here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's saying, all right, you've got a Christian life. And that's what the first couple verses are about. I've given you salvation. I've given you this. I've given you that. Now, do you want it with or without these extras? And now you have a chance to add to your faith this, that, or the other thing. And then he lists the benefits at the end, which hopefully we'll all get to. But let's look at our text here and go to a word of prayer. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, and besides this, now that beside this points to what's in those first four verses, and I'll go through them in just a moment. It talks about our so great salvation. And then he says, and beside this, do you want it with or without? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, if you want it with, if you're going to have a really active, alive Christian life, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, in other words, those that go without, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. You shall never fall. Excuse me. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many people today that are settling for a so-so anemic Christian life. Just with the basic standard, trying to get by with the least dedication and least commitment possible. And what they don't see is they're robbing themselves of enjoying a full Christian life, of really experiencing God in their lives. Lord, today here, Peter is giving us a list of, dare I call them, options to our salvation. that in the end will make our salvation an incredible experience. Oh, there'll be burdens, there'll be troubles along the way. There always are, because we've got an adversary that's fighting against us. But if we will take the time to diligently add these things to our faith, it'll make our faith something that'll make other people look at us in amazement, in shock, in awe, if you will. So please, Lord, as we look at these today, as I walk through these things we are to add, these options, I pray, dear Lord, you'd give me power, you'd give me your Holy Spirit, and you'd help everyone here to hear what you have for them this morning. I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you like that with or without? Amen. With or without? You see, for the opening in four verses of this epistle, Peter is talking about God's great salvation. A salvation that's been made available to God, to whosoever will receive it. In fact, let's walk through them very quickly here. Notice in verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1, he talks about our precious faith. He talks about the righteousness of God and our Savior. I mean, it's a salvation that is accomplished in verse 2 then. It says there, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace through one avenue, through God, through knowing God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, it's a salvation then in verse 3 that's only possible. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's a salvation that has attached to it exceeding great and precious promises and things that are really beyond our comprehension. Look at verse 4. And whereby are given. Now this is all standard equipment in this salvation. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's a salvation that, yea, it is wonderful. It is incredible in and of itself, but there are some options available. There are some things you can add to it to make it even more alive, more incredible, more wonderful. God offers these things. And again, it's like purchasing a new car. And not so much anymore. There's so much standard equipment in the cars of today. But would you believe there was a time when a heater was an option? In the early Volkswagen Beetles, a heater was an option you had to ask for. A radio was an option that you had to ask for. It just dates me, I guess. So that's how long ago cars. I remember when pickup trucks used to actually be pickup trucks instead of luxury vehicles. You know, today they are. They are. Well, who buys a pickup to load to put dirt in it anymore? You don't buy a pickup for that. You gotta have a bed liner and anyway, that's all. But when pickup trucks used to basically have an AM radio, just AM, and maybe a little bit of a heater. There was such a day. Yeah, go to an antique car show sometime. You'll see something like that. Amen. But Brother Roland probably had one of those. But he did. He is getting to be that old. But now we come to the Christian life. I'm your elder. Watch it. I'm still the oldest person in the room. By far. Anyway. Where was I? See, then you forget. would you like that with or without? How would you like your Christian life? Let me ask you, what is one of the biggest things in the news right now, in our national news? What's one of the biggest subjects? What? I think I heard it. A wall. A wall. You know, when I was growing up, it was the opposite. There was Ronald Reagan was the president, and he was saying, Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. You know, to take down the wall between the East and West Germany. And it came down, thankfully. Well, today we would say, Mr. Trump, build that wall. Now, I don't want to get political here, but I'm also going to say, Christian, build that wall. That's what this is talking about. The Christian's priority wall. In essence, what I see here in my, well, you already know by now, I have somewhat of a vivid imagination. What I see here is Peter saying, all right, I've given you a foundation. In fact, that's the first brick. You guys were playing with young Jenga last night, and you had those giant Jenga blocks. Well, I've got my mega blocks. I've got my Mega Bloks. I should have got a hold of Brother Jeff and said, can you get me a large set? You know, we're going to fill the whole front up here with Mega Bloks, if you will. But I think Peter's asking us to build a wall, to build a wall here. Peter makes no bones about the fact that in order to implement these extras, these additions into your life, it's going to, first of all, he talks about in verse 5, it's going to take some diligence. And I'll get to all the blocks here in a little bit. But notice he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. I remember when I ordered that car, they gave me a list of options. And I sat there and I studied the list of options. You know, do I want this? Oh, I see, that's going to cost me X. And if I want, this option, if I want, let's see, did it even have a tape player? I'm trying to remember. It was after 8-tracks. You know what 8-tracks were, right? They're the bigger boxes. I'm trying to remember if it had a cassette player or not. I really don't remember. My wife thinks I... What's that?
I don't even know what cassettes are.
You know what
both are. This is true. Anyway, every option had a price tag attached to is what I'm driving at. Every option had a price tag. So if you want this option, it's going to cost you this. If you want that, so you diligently sit down with this list and the salesman saying, yeah, you really ought to have that one. Yeah, you want that one too. Yeah, because that's his commission going, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Anyway, he wants it for his benefit. I'm thankful the Lord really wants us to add these things for our benefit. So again, he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So the word diligence implies an earnestness. It implies a carefulness. It implies a cautiousness. I think Paul talked about walking circumspectly through the minefield of this life, if you will. But it implies striving seriously about taking care of and getting down to business, perhaps even a single-mindedness as far as we live, how we live our lives. But before we go there, notice that to seek to further illustrate what I believe Peter is trying to teach us here, I've called this, we're going to use the illustration of building a block wall. You know, you lay one brick, one block at a time. In fact, I've got my blocks all here. I've got my stack of blocks to work with here. So we'll be building the wall brick by brick, so to speak, as we work our way up here. But notice how it begins here. It begins with something very important. Now, getting back to the idea of a wall, any architect will tell you, you need a foundation. You need a footer to start. I remember up in Pottsville, they took an old, it was an old service tire place or whatever, had two big garage doors in the front, and somebody bought it and they were converting it into some offices. Actually, there's a pizza place in there now and a real estate office. So they took the doors out and they decided they wanted to put a brick facing on the whole thing. Not the fake bricks, you know, the ones that you can buy at the store and stick on the wall, look like bricks. Not those. They wanted to lay bricks. But they didn't just lay them on the ground. What would happen if you just, oh, I can just lay a brick wall right here, you know? And it gets as cold as it did the other night. It'll fall down. It won't last. They went to the point of digging down deep, 3 foot, below the frost line, to lay a concrete foundation because they wanted the brick wall to last. Well, praise God, our salvation is based on a better than brick wall. Amen. The foundation laid by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just to look at that further, I think I already lost my place in my notes here. But if you want something to last, you've got to give it a solid foundation. And in our flesh, we can't lay this foundation. That's why God laid it for us. In His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I have it up here too, but I like the blocks better. It's a little bit more vivid of an illustration, if you will. We need a solid foundation. Now, here we go. Let's take a little trip with me. Keep your finger there in our text and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is our only other place to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in our study this morning. We'll be right back to 2 Peter. But Paul gives one of my favorite illustrations here about our starting point, about this foundation. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. Verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Imagine, if you will, somebody going to all that expense to lay a solid, thick, 12 inches thick concrete foundation down 3 feet, digging down and putting it 3 feet below the frost line, if you will, making sure it's solid, and then they put plastic on top of it. Or they put wood, hay and stubble on top of it. I mean, you went to all that expense to lay that foundation, and now you're building on top of it with inferior materials? I've made gold, silver, and precious stone available to you, and you're laying wood, hay, and stubble on top of it? I mean, in a physical realm, you'd be looked at as an idiot, as a fool. We have even a more precious foundation that's been laid for us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How dare we build on top of that foundation with silly, foolish works, empty works, with wood, hay, and stubble? Things that when the fire tries it, guess what? It's gone in an instant. It would be good for us to keep in mind the precious foundation that our faith is built upon. The precious foundation that even the offer of Jesus Christ to save your soul is built upon. How foolish to throw it away when he went to that great expense for you and I. Well, the foundation's been laid at the expense of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for it, because there is no other way that we could have ever been saved from our sin without it. But going back to 2 Peter then, and that's where we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning, as long as it takes. Turning back to our text in 2 Peter, the first thing that Peter mentions as being built on the foundation laid by Christ is there in verse number 5. It's really assumed to already be there, and that is faith. Faith is the cornerstone, if you will. You know, years ago, before all the lasers and electronic equipment of today, the surveyor would set out the corner. And by the way, that was my profession before I went into the ministry. I was a surveyor and land developer. Anyway, they put down the foundation. They put their string lines out. And the first thing they do is lay the cornerstone. Today, it doesn't mean what it once did, but you know, today when you go to a bank and you see the one corner brick or big block that says 1910 or whatever when it was built, that was the first brick laid, and from there, they off of that cornerstone, they laid their direction, their wall to the side and their wall across the front. That cornerstone was more than just something that said it was built on this date. It was the basis for the whole rest of the building. For everything that followed it, it was essential, and faith in Christ is that way. Notice in verse 5 it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now notice, Peter is writing to those who are already saved. He's writing to people who know Christ as their Savior. So he's saying your faith is in place. You've already been born again. Your faith is already founded on the foundation that Jesus Christ laid. And I hope as you sit here this morning that you've really contemplated your faith. Where is your faith? Is your faith founded on the solid foundation that Jesus Christ laid? Or are you trusting in something that's wood, hay, and stubble? Your own works, your own ability, your parents' faith, and you're only along for the ride like we talked about the other day. Faith comes first. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You won't get it by listening to the radio, by listening to any the Hollywood stars or media stars, whatever. You'll only find faith, saving faith, in the Word of God. The faith that Peter has in views here is like precious faith, he calls it, that they shared in Christ, that he started with back there in verse number 1. The faith in the foundation that he laid in his own blood, that's the first brick of foundation, the first brick in this wall. What I'm driving at is here is these two things, these first two things, they need to be in place before you try to start adding these other things. Some people will try to jump the process and get to the top layer and get to charity. Just love one another. We hear that so often. But that love is a really fleeting and failing love. It won't stand the test of time. It will not. Because it's not founded on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That love will have a time. If it's not founded on Christ, it'll have a time when it'll be too much to ask. And it'll be thrown to the side. Again, what I'm driving at is these two things need to be in place first in your life, or else all attempts to lay these other blocks will be like laying them on a foundation of straw. They'll settle. They'll fall. It'll be like building a wall that's destined to collapse. By the way, isn't that what Jesus was teaching there in Matthew chapter 7 about the fellow that built his house on the sand, and great was the fall thereof? But not if it's founded upon a rock, amen? So if you'll allow me to say so, that's the basic. Those two things are the standard equipment that comes with every salvation. Every time anyone repents of their sin and calls upon the name of the Lord, the foundation's already there, and they put their faith in Christ. But now from there, and I think it's the theme of the camp, it's up to you and to me to add to it, to build on that foundation using worthwhile materials, using gold, silver, and precious stones, and not the questionable materials of wood, hay, and stubble. And considering the great expense that was invested in laying that high-quality foundation, we'd be crazy to use low-quality, inferior materials to build upon, wouldn't we? And this is the list that then drives here from all, that's definitely a list of high-quality materials, God-approved materials for which to build your wall. And the first thing he says is add virtue. I got to think about this. Which way did I do that? Well, let's put it on this side and hope I picked the right side. Oh, maybe, you know what, if I click my helper back here, I think I got on the right side. Virtue. The next brick in the wall is virtue. Virtue. Virtue speaks of moral goodness, a moral excellence of life reflected in a life that's marked by modesty, a life of purity, if you will, both in word and in deed. But before I go any further, I'd first like to point out how this addition, that brick I laid, is tied to the brick aside of it, the brick of faith. And there's a reason for that. I mean, is it not true, you know, when they lay blocks, they don't just lay the bricks next to each other. What do they put in between? Mortar. Mortar. And that mortar, essentially, as it dries, makes those two bricks that are side by side one. I know you can break them apart with a sledgehammer. I understand all that. But basically, when it's first built and it's at prime strength, it has power to it, if you will. It adds strength to it. Now, is it not true? Think this through with me. Is it not true that people that have faith in God generally also have morals? Generally speaking, even people that are lost, people that are Catholic in their background, because they have somewhat of a faith in the Bible, they live basically moral lives, up to a point I'm talking about. And really it depends on the strength of your faith and what your faith is resting on. That's right. That gives strength to your morals. Because somebody that's lost doesn't have faith in Christ, they might have faith in what their church teaches. Many times when the rubber meets the road and a conflict comes, it goes out the window. Because their foundation is not built on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are melded together. I mean, again, even if we're not talking about a person having saving faith in Christ, but they at least have faith in the Ten Commandments and the things that God has taught in His Word, in the idea that they will at least one day stand before God and give an account of the things done in their life. Even that little bit of a faith will cause them to be more moral than the average person will be. I mean, think of those people out there who have rejected the Bible, who have rejected the foundation, who have no faith at all in Christ. How moral are they? They don't have anything to base their virtue on. And so basically they throw it out the window. So Peter says here, add to your faith virtue. And if you really do have faith in Christ, there will be a part of you, a conscience of you, that'll say, there'll be a moral aspect that you'll have a connection with that you wouldn't otherwise have. So then he goes on, he says, add to your faith virtue and add knowledge. Knowledge, next of all. He says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, in some ways, What Peter is speaking of here is moral wisdom, which then leads to a greater degree of right living, of moral living. So really this first course of block is all tied together. It's based on our faith. Again, think of a person that rejects the foundation and does not have faith in Christ. How interested are they in knowing more about Jesus? They're not. There's no interest there because they have no foundation and they don't have faith. But when you have faith, if you truly have faith in Christ, you should desire to know Him better.
Amen.
What's the verse? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Because the foundation's there, because the faith is there, there's an interest in knowing more about this great God that has saved us, if you will. You see, their lack of faith in Christ gives them no desire, no interest in growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He's not their Lord and Savior. And even those that do have a desire to know more really only want to know more in order to feel comfortable about themselves, to somehow be a salve for their sin. But for a person that has set the first brick of faith, put their saving faith in Christ, put that first brick on the foundation that Jesus laid, we have that desire. In fact, if you don't have a desire, like a newborn babe, to cry out for more knowledge of your God, I do some checking. I do some sincere looking into your heart. Do I really know Christ as my Savior? Why is it that I don't have that hunger that I see in some other people? Maybe there's something wrong with what you've got your faith set on.
Right.
Something wrong with your foundation. But that's just the first course of bricks that we are to build on the foundation that's been laid by Christ. The second course is found beginning in verse 6, where Peter says, add to your faith virtue and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is the next one. I got to think about this now. Again, it's been a long time since it's got to be on top of virtue. Oh, it is. How about that? I got it right. Sometimes I surprise myself in my old age when I remember things. Amen. I did say it was 9 years ago that I preached this message, so give me some grace. Amen. Temperance is a matter of self-control. It's a matter of harnessing and subduing and controlling our fleshly appetites. And in the building of my wall here, I hope you see it too, but this is where my eyes were really opened as I envisioned the building of this wall. I want you to notice that what this brick of temperance sits on. It sits on faith and virtue. Think about this. People who do not have faith and have no interest in virtue, how much self-control do they exhibit? Virtually non-existent. But see, your ability to say no to sin is based on your faith and the virtue that you've added to your faith since then. Because having that virtue will give you temperance, will give you the strength you need, the energy you need in order to say no to sin. I mean, look at our society. As we get further and further away from God, intemperance is what marks it. Go out and do what you want, whenever you want to do it. Don't worry about the consequences. We have a very self-centered nation.
Yes, we do.
Because we've forsaken the foundation, not put our faith in Christ, and we have no interest really in virtue. We have no interest in, and therefore we have no temperance. Just go out and do it. Just indulge in your sin. Just do whatever you want to do. You see, the bottom line that I'm driving at here is a lack of faith fuels immorality because there's no virtue, which then leads to intemperance, a lack of self-control, and even no desire to even exhibit self-control. Just dive right in. And that results in more immorality in their deeds. But in the Christian life, you now reverse that formula that I just put forth. Faith, founded on the foundation of Christ, leads a person to add virtue to their life, a more wholesome thought life, if you will. And then their faith in Christ, coupled with the knowledge of that virtue, that it is His will for the believer to incorporate in their lives, that results in an intensified exercising of self-control that doesn't exist otherwise. But you know what? You all know this. It takes more than four bricks to build a wall, right? So then we come to the next brick. Add to your faith patience. Patience. Still building back there? There we go. Patience. Patience is a matter of... You ever notice they're on the same line here? We were just talking about self-control. Does it take self-control to exhibit patience? You see how, as I built this wall, it started to come alive to me. It started to make sense how these bricks are tied together. And notice that patience is on top of faith, sits on top of faith and knowledge. What gives you the ability to be patient? Knowledge. Knowledge as to what God has said, God's promises, God's word, just everything we know about God. It's based on our knowledge of God. As I thought about that, it came to my attention that a lack of faith, a shortage of knowledge, breeds impatience. Every time. No matter what area, I mean, in economics, for example, a lack of knowledge and understanding as to how economics works, which is what that female senator from Ortez, whatever her name is, evidently seems to have. I can't remember her name. Not that I want to remember it. But anyway, a lack of knowledge as to how economics really works drives a person impatience to, let's throw more money at this. Let's have another program. Let's do this. We're not patient to see how, well, let the Federal Reserve or let some rule, let's see how things pan out. No, let's jump ahead and dive right in and spend more money and do this. That's in economics. But it's also in a quick knee-jerk, the idea of jumping to quick knee-jerk reactions, quick fixes. And that usually, that very often worsens our problems, creates new ones, if you will. But it's also true in spiritual knowledge, in the spiritual realm, rather. The more you and I acquire the knowledge of God and His working in our lives, therefore we bolster our faith. Our faith gets stronger. And we are more likely to have the patience we need to wait on the Lord. You know, that's one of the hardest things about the Christian life, isn't it? To wait on the Lord. To be patient. But where do you get the patience you need? From the knowledge of God. Amen. You dig back through the foundation. I hope I'm making some sense. Maybe I hope you're starting to see how all these things build up so that you can build a wall that'll stand the test of time. So let's go on to the next item. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Godliness. Now, you may notice that I'm hanging a brick out over the edge there. But I'll make that understanding. I'll clarify that when I get to the last item. And you give me just a couple minutes here. But let me clarify that godliness is just simply God-likeness. Just take it apart. Spread it out. God-likeness. Actually, godliness is a reverent and respectful attitudes for God. In another instance, in our Bibles, it's translated holiness. Holiness. And again, let me draw your attention to the fact that the brick of godliness sits on the brick of temperance. Right? You get that wall picture again? What sits under the brick is just as important as what the brick itself is. Godliness sits on temperance. If you have self-control, you'll be able to exhibit godliness. If you don't have self-control, you won't. That's why, you know, the order of these bricks is important. The order of these bricks is how you build up the wall, just like when you're building a wall. Even in some construction where you're going up higher, at the base you need a 12-inch block. But as you get up to the second level, you might only use 6-inch block or 8-inch block. And then go up to, you can lessen because you're carrying less weight. The bottom needs to be strong first so that it can support what goes on top of it. So godliness is next. Now, like I said, you're probably thinking, but that brick's hanging out there. Well, we're not building a long wall, all right, for that's one thing. But like I said, I'll make it clear here in just a moment. We need to progress a little bit. The next thing we're to add is brotherly kindness. And there I am hanging a brick out in the middle of nowhere again, or at least half in the middle of nowhere. We're to add to godliness brotherly kindness. Of course, you all know that living here in Pennsylvania, we live just north of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly, well, they did throw snowballs at Santa Claus, didn't they? And the fans are, since the city was named, it's changed a little bit. Amen. changed quite a bit, if you will. But really, hasn't our society done the same? Our society has degenerated pretty much, too, because we've gone the further and further we move away from the foundation, the more likely we are to collapse. Brotherly kindness. Look at what it rests on. What does brotherly kindness rest on? Patience. Those of you that have younger siblings, or siblings at all, does it not take some patience to put up with them? What's this fighting going on over here? I see elbowing, and I struck a nerve, I found. Amen. even in the youth group, does it not require patience to show brotherly kindness to those brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't where you're at? They're not at the point you are yet. Maybe they're silly seventh graders. They're not serious 12th graders, you know, or whatever. You know, there's that maturing process, and it requires patience. And why does patience break down in a youth group, in a home, anywhere? It's because the brotherly kindness breakdown, rather, because the patience is not there, because it's not built on the knowledge of the Scripture, because it's not sitting on the foundation of Jesus Christ. See how all these things add up? Probably my time's adding up, too. But there's not much on the schedule after this, so we'll hang in there. Last of all, now I said about these two bricks hanging out in the middle of nowhere, because they need the mortar of this last brick. Charity. To hold it together. They need to be centered on charity, and charity is sitting on temperance and patience. Charity comes from those other virtues that are below it. Add to your faith charity. Now, as you all know, the word charity in the Bible is another word for love. And love, like the love of Christ that he himself described in John 15:30, when he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, it's that kind of love. It's that loves for love's sake. That loves because it's command. You realize love's a command. Our world has made it a feeling. And that's part of the problem, because feelings ebb and flow. Feelings come and go. But love is a command. We're commanded to love our enemies. You know, to show them brotherly kindness. To show them godliness, if you will. I had to look to see what my other word was, because I'm old. But anyway, you see how all this flows together. Now here comes that explanation that I've been promising. Put the brick of charity in the center on the top row, resting firmly on temperance and patience, because the other two top bricks, godliness and brotherly kindness, absolutely need to be linked to that middle one. Charity. And that charity flows from where? From our foundation, through our faith, to others. That's how this wall is built. So I say, Christian, build this wall. Build this wall. You know, I say, why? That's what the rest of the message is about. That's what the rest of Peter's writing is about. Well, I'm going to get rid of the wall. Oh, I forgot to put the last brick on. Charity. But now let's take that away and go to my other 2 points. And they're rather short. Rather. You know what it means when a preacher says that? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Amen. That's like when a preacher looks at his watch. Now, we talked from the beginning. Do you want that with or without? So let's look at the pluses with putting those things in your life. By the way, in verse 8, look at verse 8. It says there, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, did you notice that Peter puts the ball, the responsibility, squarely on your shoulders to ask for these extras? To seek these additions to your life, if you will. And he says there, "For if these things be in you," in other words, it's your choice. You can either go without, or you can go with. You can either be burdened without, or be blessed with. So what are these pluses? Well, notice here in verse, two things in verse 8. First of all, there's fullness. There's fullness. Fullness to be found. Notice he says there, "that they make you that ye shall neither be barren." You're not going to be barren. You see, doing due diligence to add these things to your life, to your wall, will go a long way in you experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus Christ desires for you to have. That he talked about in John 10:10 when he said, I am come that they might, get that phrase, they might, they have access to life and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants you to add these extras to your wall. You can live with the minimum. But don't expect the fullness of life.
Amen.
Don't expect that fullness of life without it. You and I, whether we realize it or not, we have control over the quality of our lives. Jesus Christ took care of the quantity. If you know Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. The quality is in your hands. Brick by brick, if I can put it that way. The Lord's desire is for you to... He's provided the bricks. He's got a storehouse there of the bricks. You just need to add them now. You need to put them into your wall, if I can put it that way, by choosing life. The other thing he mentions here, the other plus, is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. I mean, there in verse 8 again, he says, nor unfruitful. In other words, he's promising you the opposite of unfruitfulness. He's promising you fruitfulness. You know, my mind races to the words of the hymn, must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? No, you mustn't. You don't have to meet Him empty-handed. If you will build the wall, He offers you fruitfulness. He offers you abounding. The Lord said this in John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's what He's ordained us. He saved us to do, to bring forth fruit, to build this wall so that others will see the difference that God really makes. Wants to make in a person's life. And then, we looked at the pluses with. Peter doesn't stop there. He also talks about the problems without. Again, you have your choice. Like Moses, I think I mentioned in one of the messages in Deuteronomy. I set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Here we're saying, Peter says, you can go through life with or without. Which one will you choose? Now, let's look at the problems without. And there are three of them. First of all, he mentions in verse 9, blindness. In verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things, he that chose to go without these things, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter is not, again, he's not talking to lost people here, by the way. We already know lost people are blind. They're blinded by Satan. They're blinded by the darkness. He's talking to people, notice he says there, that were clearly purged from their own sin. We're talking about something that can beset a saved person. Somebody that settled for less than God's best. They're beset with a blindness to greater truth. They're stuck. You know, think of it as salvation as a ladder, if you will. Not that you're going to salvation, but or growing this wall, a building, going up this wall. They're stuck on a particular rung. And they can't seem to get beyond where they are because they're not building their wall. They're not yielding. They're not submitting to the Lord's will for their life. Probably, secondly, because they're short-sighted. They're beset with short-sightedness. He says there in the middle of the verse, cannot see afar off. I talked about nearsightedness the other night. So many Christians today are believers, lost people. They're stuck with nearsightedness. They can only see what's right in front of them. They can't see what's out ahead of them. And therefore, they won't build this wall because they're stuck in the present. They can't get away from where they are. Or should I say, they won't move from where they are. They're stuck where they are. And then there's a third problem, and it's forgetfulness. You get that with old age too, but forgetfulness. He says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old. Now, when he says that, it's not saying that they forgot that they were saved. I don't believe that that's what it's saying at all. But they forgot what their salvation ought to mean in their lives. They've lost their purpose. They can't see the reason for why they're here. Well, God's made it clear in the world, but they can't in His Word, but they can't see it. They can't grasp it. They can't get their mind around it. When it comes to their Christian life, their Bible reading, they can take it or leave it. When it comes to church attendance, they can take it or leave it. When it comes to praying, they can take it or leave it. It doesn't really have an effect on them because they've forgotten what faith in Christ is all about. Perhaps one of the greatest things they've forgotten is that which I see Peter talking about in verses 10 and 11. There is a fourth point. All right, and that is the promised wealth. the promised wealth. Look at verse 10 and 11 again, and we'll wrap up here really quickly, I hope. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," in other words, please don't do that. Do this. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Two things real quickly. Notice first in verse 10, an elevated confidence. You feel like you don't have confidence to talk to people about Christ? Maybe you're left some bricks out of your wall. Maybe you're not giving due diligence to your faith. See, God is promising here, with all these things, when all these things are added to your life, we could lay another course of bricks here, you'll be a vibrant, you'll have confidence to speak up for Christ, to take a stand for Christ when the world is flowing against you. You'll be sure of your salvation. Your calling and election will be sure to you. And with that in your heart, you can literally face any storm. You can literally face a hurricane blowing against you, the flow of the world against you, and it is. And then lastly, notice verse 11. Here's the great part. An enthusiastic acceptance. I mean, verse 11 says, he's talking about entrance. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Let those words soak in for him. We're talking about the proverbial arrival, your arrival at Peter's gate. I hate to even talk about it that way. That's such a Catholic idea. But your arrival in heaven, there'll be an enthusiastic acceptance. You'll be welcomed home, if you will. I mean, I'm reminded of, I know it didn't happen in the last couple, but if you look back in history to how our soldiers were welcomed home in World War II, the victory parades in New York, people filled the streets and cheering and rallies, and they were welcomed home with open arms. Would you enjoy a welcome like that?
Amen.
That's what he's promising here, if we will build the wall. If you will build the wall. I always think of hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If that's what you want, if you want this enthusiasm, you got to build a wall. You got to build the wall. You got to be diligent. You got to be serious about. In other words, what I'm talking about here is you have a choice of, how can I put it, organizing your own acceptance into heaven. You know, you're in charge of the victory party, welcoming you home. And the way that, it's not that you're going to sit here now and say, "Oh, I want 100 guests there and I want a band." No, you're not doing that. But by the way you live your life now, it's going to affect your welcome into heaven. The more of the wall you build, the better off you'll be. The more likely you'll be to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's close our eyes. Let's close our Bibles and have a word of prayer.